Now today we're going in a different direction. Why? Because I want to. So open your Bibles up to the book of Ruth and leave them open. Because we're going to go all around through the book of Ruth. It's only four chapters. And if you argue with me, I'll make you come up here one by one and start reading. I know some of you would be like, yeah, that's okay with me. And others of you would be like, uh-huh. But we're going to start in the book of Ruth. We don't even have a kickoff scripture other than to say everything will be revealed from within it. And as we open that Bible, as we prepare our hearts and our minds to hear the sermon, let us just set aside for a moment those labors that we think about when we leave here. We concentrate here and now on what He has to give us. Join with me in prayer. Father, open our hearts and our minds. Bless us with encouragement. As we look into this word, pray that this message from you is heard fully and openly and taken in and grown, so that we may look at your word yet again with fresh hearts, with fresh desire, and may share what we have learned in the time to come. This we commit unto you through Jesus Christ. Amen. Last Sunday, Charles was here, and when we got in the car to leave, I told Wendy, I wish I could preach like that. But all that jumping around, I'm not built for it. I start doing that, things are liable to fall over up here. But his sermon started mine. Now, I didn't even know it. You see, it all starts in a town called Muskrat Creek. Don't you just want to go live there? How comes everybody's shaking their head? I could be so proud. Hi, my name's Paul Leatherman. I am from Muskrat Creek, Wyoming. Doesn't that just roll off the tongue? For John Love, it did. John Love decided that Muskrat Creek, Wyoming was the place he was going to farm. And so in 1910, after he had pestered her, and these are his words, after I had pestered her to the point where she was either going to hit me or say yes, Ethel married me. And so John and Ethel Love went to the ranch at Muskrat Creek, Wyoming, on a farm that they reckoned was about the size of Rhode Island. John was going to become a big rancher. He had dreams of building a big prosperous farm and a big prosperous family, and he had all these thoughts laid out. And Ethel, writing in her diary, wrote these words. She goes, "We are far removed from society. I did not think it was possible to be that far removed in a country that is so connected." These words written in 1910, all right? No internet, no phone. She wrote, "Sometimes at night, were it not for our lantern, there'd be no light to see." Now, I could live in a place like that. My wife sitting here looking at me going, "No, we're not." But they did. And he dreamed of building a family. And he dreamed of building a farm. And so the first thing he noticed was that the Muskrat Creek had a tendency to rise every time it rained. And so he decided he would irrigate his farm. And he would dig irrigation canals and trenches. And he would build dams. And he would move the creek to where it would flow through his farm and bring him prosperity. This is 1910. And he began working on it. And the first big flood came and wiped him out. 8,000 cows the first winter, 50 cattle, and a newborn baby destroyed. John and Ethel sat around and looked at it, and they said, "We're not going to quit yet." And so they set about building the farm back up again, and they began to build and they began to grow, and soon Ethel was pregnant again. And Ethel went off to Denver to have birth with their son, Alan. And she came home, and it flooded. She wrote in her diary that they tried to keep the house dry, But in the night, she woke to the sound of water sloshing through the living room, and she gathered up her son and John and Ethel and the baby Alan, sloshed through the mud into what they called the honeymoon sheep wagon, which is what they had lived in originally when they first got there. And he hitched the mule and got it to high ground and watched as yet again the waters came and rolled through his farm and wiped them out. And this time it was bad. The bank came and called the livestock note and took everything away except for the land that he owned. He had no livestock. And John went south into depression. Written in his diary, he sat alone looking down at his farm, looking at what he had tried to do, looking at what he had begged God to let him have. And he began to lose it. And Ethel walked up to him and sat down beside of him. She looked around at this destroyed land and turned to him and said, "I will never leave you." Oh, it broke my heart. It broke my heart. Had that been the end of the story? But there's more. John, strengthened by that, how would you like to hear those words? In the middle of everything that's going wrong, hear your most trusted person, your wife, your husband, whomever, come to you and say, "I will never leave you." God says that every single time. How can you look at such destruction and not want to run? She said, "I will never leave you." And they stayed on Muskrat Creek, and they fought the river, and they farmed, and they tried, and at 43 years old, John had to hire himself out as a cowboy again and start all over. They had two more children, Phoebe and David. And they lived on Muskrat Creek for 37 years. And John finally realized his dream came true. Not his hopes, his dream. His children grew. And they learned to know God. And they learned to love their parents. And they went off to college and they became extremely successful. Phoebe became a chemist, and Alan a design engineer, and David a geologist, all strong in their field. And David wrote, when they left the ranch for the final time, they had no choice. They were both sick. They couldn't get any help. The cattle business was becoming bureaucratized, and their future on the ranch was nothing. So they resigned to their fate, knowing they weren't going to live much longer. But before they did, Ethel cleaned the house and said, "At least I left it clean for the next people." John Love died in 1950, and Ethel Love joined him in 1959. She never left him. David Love wrote these words, "I think about my father, and in many ways, he is typical of survivors. After the 1919 winter that pretty much wiped us out, he and I both had to learn to walk again because we both had a case of Spanish influenza and we were sick all winter. And I can still remember us standing together, each one of us leaning on each other. The 6-year-old boy and a 50-year-old man and his saying, 'Well, laddie, together we can make it.' And we did. I will never leave you." This story was put on by PBS back in 2001. And when I started doing research for this sermon, I stumbled across it and once again got my question answered. Father, am I on the right track? See, let's go back in time. I'm listening to Chuck Swindoll talk about, briefly, the book of Ruth. And I heard him say something that made me think, well, now there's another way to look at it. I'll never leave you. But I'm on the right track. And when I come across a story like this, I got to admit, I got through it this time, but when I read their story, I was a bawling mess by the time I got to the end of it. Don't tell anybody I cried, stuff like that. And then I went back and read and reread and read the book of Ruth, and I stumbled across what I was hoping would be the message: I'm never going to leave you, never leaving you. Got your Bibles open in the first chapter in the 16th verse. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. When you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you from me, you and me." Strong words. Strong, powerful words from somebody who doesn't even belong there. Ruth didn't have to stay there, and I think that's the basis to this whole book. I know a lot of people read about it because it's a love story, and let's face it, it really truly is. And I'm such a sentimental sap that I love love stories. If you've known me well enough, and you know it by now, I do not watch movies that have sad endings, and I get mad, I turn them off. There's a couple of you I know that are giggling that know that's true. But the book of Ruth is a love story, but it's also something else. And I'm naturally taken because I love reading that stuff. You got man and woman and they fall in love and she's honorable and upright and he's pretty good looking old boy with some tractors in the barn. That's the modern day version. That's the one I'll write and I'll become famous. But it's also a story that God used to teach us. When he said, "I am never leaving you," he meant it. When he looked across there, he said, "As the world is made, as I make mankind, as they stay with me, I am never leaving you. Amen." And that to me is what the book of Ruth started to become. Loyalty. As it bubbles up as we begin to read it. And so we're going to go through the book of Ruth. Sort of. I promise not to read every single verse. But that's going to be your homework this week, is to settle back and read it. You know, we don't know who actually wrote the book of Ruth. There's some that say Samuel did, and there's others that say there's evidence that it was written after he passed away. It really doesn't matter. The book got written. And it's here for the simple reason, to teach us, if nothing else, that there certainly is God. Notice I didn't say a God. Notice I didn't say anything else. There is certainly God. Because God refers to him. That's it. Not other religions that say, "Oh, well, we know God too, and we know the same God." No, you don't. If you don't know God through Jesus Christ, you don't know God. And that book teaches us that there is God, and he is real, and he lets us know how we feel. Now, we all know how it starts. Naomi and her husband left the land of Judah because Judah hadn't behaved themselves, and they wound up in a famine. We see that at the beginning. And they wander off into the land of Moab. I love saying that word. Say it with me. Moab. See, I'm going to keep you awake. I know it's hot. I was going to preach a short sermon, but I don't think I have that in me. They all wandered off to the land of Moab. We see it right there. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died and was left with two sons. And they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. And later on, Mahlon and Chilion also died, leaving Naomi with just the girls. Which probably worked out for the bathroom in the morning. She finds out that Judah has got prosperous again, that God has begun to favor it. And so what does she do? We read that she heads back. And her daughter-in-laws start to go with her. And she turns them. You can read it there up to that point. And Orpah says, "No, I'm not leaving." And she says, "No, go back." And Orpah does. But Ruth says, "No, I'm not leaving you. I'm never leaving you." How strong a commitment it is for one woman to say to her mother-in-law, "If you die, I will die. May God deal with me ever so severely if anything but death separates us." That's pretty heavy stuff. That's pretty cool if you ask me. She showed that much love for it. And so they go back. She stays with Naomi. And she starts to help her. God bless you. And she looks over her. We see that while she's there, she's never letting things get between her. And she comes back into the town. She winds up going out to get grain. Ruth does. She doesn't ask Naomi to care for her or to depend on her or anything like that. We move over to the second chapter, starting in the second verse. We see, "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out and began to work in the fields behind the harvesters." Not combines, like I used to think, but behind the harvesters. Now there are enough people in this room, I can ask this question. Did anybody in this room ever cradle wheat by hand? Hand cut it and hand tie it? Did anybody in this room ever swing a cradle? Come on, put your hand up, Uncle Herman. I went out one time at a show with a cradle because I was a young man and there was an old feller with me and I was going to show him that I could swing that cradle just like he did. And we both started down the row, and about the time I looked up, he was 20 feet ahead of me and he was picking up speed and I was slowing down. And I decided I didn't know as much as I thought I knew. That's hard work. And Ruth loves Naomi so much, she goes into the field to get behind him. Now we enter in the man, Boaz, the guy with all the tractors. He comes into the field. We see Boaz appear. And I'm telling you, every time I read this, you see it just then. Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. Can you see him? He's a good-looking fellow. What's he say? The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. And immediately, Boaz, standing there looking in his field, goes, "Hey, what the? Read the Bible right there." Right after he said that, Boaz asked the foreman of the harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" Oh boy, he sees something. I know that feeling. He takes a 5-minute break here. We see that in verse 5. I'm going to take a break from the regular direction of the sermon to discuss about love a little bit. Some of you all know the first time you fell in love, when you laid eyes on that woman and you decided she was going to be yours for the rest of your life. We all know that I decided that Wendy was going to be mine from the first moment I laid eyes on her. That's why she didn't talk to me for 6 months. And then after she talked to me again, I kept telling her. Now, I'm sure that when Boaz looked out and saw her, he got the word. The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess, or Moabitess, whatever. She's the lady from Moab who came back with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' And she went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." Now, Boaz is taken. Not because she's just so beautiful. I'm sure that helped. But because she's caring for her mother-in-law and doesn't have to. He sees the character. He sees it. He's in love. He's done. See, when I write this movie, you'll see how it all works out. He says to her, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go to another field. Don't go and glean in another field. And don't go away from here. Stay right here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. And I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And then you read on down through that second chapter and you see what happens next. She falls in front of him. She falls down with her face to the ground. "Why have I found such favor that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replies, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. I have been told. Stay here with me." He's a smart cat. I like Boaz a whole lot. He sees the value, though, and in the very beginning of all this, you see what God is teaching us. Never leave. Stay close. Now, the whole time I'm reading this, I don't know about you, if you go back and read it, you'll be going, yay, God, you know what you're doing. You're lining everything up. They don't know. They just happen to think, well, I just happened to walk into this field. And of course, what happens? She goes back to Naomi. She tells Naomi what happened. And Naomi says, Boaz is one of my family. And you know how mother-in-laws are. When they decide they want to see somebody get going again. And I'm sure Naomi was no different. She had a beautiful daughter-in-law that had no husband. She saw the care that she received. I could see her going, I got an idea. She lines them up. She prepares them. The whole time thinking that everything is just falling the way it's fallen, but it's God setting things forward because God is repaying absolute loyalty. Naomi says in the 20th verse, the Lord bless him. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, that man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. Ruth tells him, he said, stay. Naomi said, it's good because you will not be harmed. And so she stayed and she gleaned and they stayed with the harvesters. And instead of being stricken by a life of poverty, Ruth and Naomi become settled in. God shows himself in all things in this book by letting you know he will never leave you. We know what happened next when you get to the third chapter. Naomi said, Ruth, clean yourself up, put on a good dress and put on some perfume and head on over to the barn. Because you see, Boaz is over there working on his favorite tractor. Well, that's in my story. She says, go over there and wait till he gets done eating. Wait till he is in a fine mood. Don't let him see you. When he lays down, you go lay down by his feet. He'll know what to do. I love reading that third part over and over again. He'll know what to do. That ain't seduction. She was showing herself as a servant, now transferring her affections, not just for Naomi, but now to Boaz to say, you have given to me, I will never leave you. And I love reading it when verse 7 in the third chapter, when Boaz finished eating and drinking, he was in good spirits. Well, I would have been. They had fried chicken, blueberry pie. He went down to lie at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached him quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And in the middle of the night, something startled the man, obviously. And he turned and discovered her laying there at his feet. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant, Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. The Lord bless you, my daughter. Now this, starting in that 10th verse, is something that just absolutely awakens your heart. Listen to these words. The Lord bless you, my daughter, he replied. The kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Suddenly the transfer. I will never leave you. I get wound up when I read that. I mean, you go back and you read that verse. What's Boaz saying? You didn't go after the young guys. You saw me. And so suddenly a relationship based on need starts to turn to one that becomes love. I like that. I loved Wendy the minute I heard her talk. And I ain't kidding. She didn't love me. She wanted to run away. She had no choice but to come back because the fix was already in. And I got her. I waited till the time was right. I caught her when she wasn't looking. We were on a mountaintop in West Virginia looking down on the clouds when I asked her to marry me. I said, oh, this is it. Gotcha. She couldn't say no then. Basically because I had the four-wheeler and she'd have had to walk back. It's turning into a relationship, not just of need, but of pure love that we get from God through Christ, who says, I'll never leave you. She stayed at his feet. Then the morning when she got up, before she got out there before anybody could see her, and he gave her a bunch of barley to take back, because you can't go to Naomi empty-handed. He says it right there. And Naomi is glowing. 18th verse, then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for that man will not rest until the matter's settled. He's done. He's got it. He sees it. And so did I. I've read this thing all week long, over and over again, and I saw it. Now Boaz takes center stage and kicks a plan into gear. A remarkable plan. Because he's a smart cat. Now let's think about that for a minute. He's done seen her. Hot diggity. He's done made up his mind. For this woman's character and for her love, I want to be near her. I want to enjoy that. I am falling in love with this woman because of who she is. She's showing me this. I got to have her. I've been down that road. So what she does, he goes to the old kinsman redeemer, the first one, and tells him, Naomi's back in town. She's got a piece of ground and she wants to sell it. Do you want to buy it? And the man says, well, sure I do. Boaz says, okay, but you got to take along Ruth with it, and you got to marry her. Hold on now there, feller. Hold on, Boaz. Yeah, you got to marry her to get that piece of ground? Well, yeah. I don't think I'm interested in that. He said, you can redeem it. And Boaz said, I will. And what do? And so the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. That's a tradition. Trading shoes as a sign the deal is complete. And then Boaz announces it. You should just read the whole fourth chapter. But he announces to the elders and all the people, today you are my witnesses that I have brought, that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, Mahlon's widow, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from the town records. You are my witnesses. And what's the elders say to him? In essence, they say, go get him, fella. They say, we are your witnesses. May the Lord who make this woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel, may you have standing in the town and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you. Pay attention to that. Through the offspring the Lord gives you. By this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. And that was the beginning there. And so they married. They had a son. Had a little boy. What'd they name the boy? Anybody? Say it out loud. Obed. There was some discussion when the boys first turned up on the sonogram about their names. I often thought I'd like to have named one of them Obed. I never told you that. And just by your face, I knew that would have been shot down in flames. But I love that name. That's my boy Obed. He sleeps half the morning. I love that name. From Boaz and Ruth comes Obed. From Obed comes Jesse. And from Jesse comes David. And from David's line, what is it, Alyssa? It's Jesus. In this book, God fulfilled a promise. I'll never leave you. As long as you belong to me, as long as you love me, I'll never leave you. And it doesn't end here. You have to go to the New Testament now. I won't get you too caught up in that, but in the 10th chapter, the writer in Hebrews says these words, "Therefore, my brothers, since we have confidence..." Excuse me, I'm in the wrong verse. No, I'm not. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is His body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some of you are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Never leave you. It is my hope, me, to never leave you. Even if I have to go somewhere else one day, for whatever reason, I hope that my heart will still carry you as you will carry me. Hebrews 11, following up that 10th chapter, talks about by faith, says it 16 times, leading us up to the 13th chapter, where we read these words in the 5th verse. "Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Never leaving you. Never leaving you. Next time you read the book of Ruth, which is your homework for this week, I want you to reread it from that angle. Never leaving. Never alone. Never forsaken. Not because she had to, but because she wanted to. That's why you're a Christian. I saw the coolest t-shirt up at Jamie's ice cream stand the other day. It said on the back, "Religion is the work of us getting nearer to God. Christianity is the work of God getting nearer to us." Did you see it?
I saw it said Christianity is not a religion.
That's right.
But the back of the shirt said...
I love that. Not because you have to, because you want to. Never leave. And what does he say? "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Become mine. You're here. I'm not going anywhere." Ruth said, "I ain't got to stay with you, Naomi, but I love you. You've given me much. I'm going to stay with you." And because of that, God blessed her. And Boaz looks over her and says, I love you. And because of what I've seen you do, I will never leave you." And the Lord saw this through, laid out the plan, and then blessed them. And from that, we see the birth of Jesus Christ, who gives us a way to heaven. What's the Hebrew writer say? Through the curtain, His body. Amen. That's the book of Ruth. And it's a beautiful story that gives us what we hope for, as it says in the Hebrew writings, the day is coming. And if you ever go back and look at that 10th chapter, you'll notice "day" is capitalized. The day when He arrives and calls us home. Never leaving. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless us, keep us. And thank you. You know, when we look at your book, when we hear your words, when we're around all that, and we look at all the different books in there, we come across the book of Ruth, and maybe at first on the scene, it's, well, why is it here? Now we know. In the middle of all the work that is going on in the Old Testament, stands this little book of Ruth as a momentary break, as a story told at the supper table, as something to warm our hearts like nothing, as something to fill our souls and remind us, you will never leave us. We profess Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our minds, and with our mouths, that He was born, died for our sins, and rose again. We're saved by faith. And You will never leave us. Pray this week that we each take a moment to read the book of Ruth again. And call somebody on the phone and talk to them about it. See somebody and say, hey. But that we read this book again, not just as the beautiful love story that it is, but as the lesson that for as much as we give to You, You will double it back and keep us next to You. All we need to do is grab on. Thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ, our Savior, that saved us sinners and continues to do so. In His name we pray. Amen. It's prayer time as we sing the last hymn. Prayer upon your heart. Need of strength. Need to get closer to Christ. Need anything. Come forward when we sing this last hymn so we can pray over you.
Please stand and turn to page 657.
For blessings now, O Lord, I
never leaving you. Strengthen your heart and remind yourself of that. And I pray that blessing upon each and every one of you. Now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, may you rest in Him forever until we meet again. In Jesus' precious name, amen.